From the Gospel of John, Mary stood outside near the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. He said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. Words from the Apostle Paul. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. The word of God for the people of God.
So today we conclude our Lent and Easter worship series. Our title of it is 40X. And over the last few weeks, we have extended an invitation for each and every one of us to take a 40-day journey. And in that 40 days, to have 40 opportunities to act generously in our lives, to give of ourselves to God and to give to others around us. We've been using the 40X website. We've been communicating through daily devotions and activities the opportunities to do these very deliberate, intentional practices. Instead of giving something up like we normally do during Lent, we're talking about what it means for us to give away from ourselves, in hopes that you go from this Lent and Easter season continuing those deliberate practices, that they not just be a seasonal moment in your life, but something new for you to continue in your daily life. The idea is for each one of us to develop a pattern of giving in our lives, to give of ourselves to a purpose that's greater than maybe just our mere mortal attachments that we have. And that through some very deliberate kinds of practices, we can learn to live sacrificially. That's God's call for each one of us, to give of ourselves. Give of ourselves completely to a community of faith that we are a part of, but also to give to the world as we give in the ways in which God's purposes are known and God's kingdom comes about. I think for some of us, though, we have a tendency to compartmentalize parts of our lives, and maybe faith is one of those things that we compartmentalize. We might proclaim that we have an integrated faith, a spirituality, but our words and actions may not always match one with the other. John Wesley set out a goal for us. He says that each and every one of us should be going on to perfection in this life. There should be something that is transformative that's going on in every one of us, and that hopefully one day our practice and our faith gets integrated, that we live it out each and every day, that they become aligned. But I think it's because of intentional practices that this actually happens. It's not by happenstance and chance for us. All of us have a goal. I think in our spirituality, we want to be Christ-centered in our lives, but we also want to be a person of social responsibility, people of words and faith, people of action as well, which means that we've got to inhabit something. Some kind of deliberate daily practices. Several months ago, our oldest daughter decided that she wanted to intentionally focus on her physical health. So she started getting up several days of the week at the unholy hour of 5:30 in the morning. Right? Notice I said unholy hour. 5:30 in the morning and I are not friends. We aren't even acquaintances. I don't get up at 5:30 in the morning. It is not my time of the day. But it is for her. She gets up, she goes, and she works out. She has signed up with a personal trainer who goes through this exercise regimen with her. But she's also gone into a very intentional kind of meal plan. So every Sunday afternoon, she takes a couple of hours, and she plans out her meals for the week. And she prepares them so she can take them to work with her and have them ready for dinner when she gets home for her and her family. She just told her mom and I that she won a challenge at her fitness group for fitness and weight. The challenge at the gym had a prize. It was a $600 cash prize, and she won it, which was kind of amazing, right? But if you ask her about the real prize for her, it's not the money. That's nice, but the real prize for her is that she feels better. Much better about herself, her own self-image, about having more energy to do some things. Just all of the qualities that come from focusing on something like that. All because she decided to do more than just talk about exercise and diet, right? How many of us, that's what we do when it comes to exercise and diet. We talk a lot about it, but maybe not necessarily implementing the practices. She did. She implemented some very deliberate practices in her life, and she has achieved her goal, better health. I want to ask you this morning, what are some of your deliberate practices in your life? What are you doing deliberately in your life? You might be one that's like my daughter. You might be one who is focusing on your health. That is an intentional practice for you, and you have a regimen and a routine. Others of us, it might be more the emotional health. We need help in that area, and so we're intentionally seeking out some ways in which we can have better clarity in our lives, more emotional health. For some of us who are still working, we're trying to figure out how to balance life at home and work life and the demands of it, and so we're trying to work deliberately to strike that good balance between those elements. But I want to ask you this, what about your faith are you deliberately working on? What are your deliberate practices in your life when it comes to your faith? See, that's what the Apostle Paul was inviting communities of faith to, was deliberate practices of faith, including this church in Rome that we have been studying. He believed that these intentional practices would have a profound impact, not only on them personally, but on the community, the city, and the world beyond. That's why he encouraged them to do this. Over the last few weeks, we've learned several things about Paul and his letter to the Romans. We learned that Paul is now at a point in his life where he is looking for his next mission field. He believes that God is calling him to go to, for those of you who've been around, where? Spain, right? He believes that God wants him to go to Spain to preach the gospel, to start new communities of faith there. So he plans on traveling through Rome on his way to Spain. And so Paul writes them in advance. He writes to them a letter of introduction. And it's a letter of introduction because the Christians in Rome don't know Paul personally. He's never been there. He didn't start the faith community in Rome. They only know him by reputation. So he writes to them a letter to explicate, to share with them his understanding of the gospel that he has been preaching and will continue to preach. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul shares his understanding of the good news. How God has reached down to all, Jew and Gentile alike, male and female, slave and free. And that in God's condescension to become human in Jesus of Nazareth, God has made redemption of sins possible for every one of us. But he goes on to propose that those of us who receive this gift, this great gift from God, freedom, salvation, forgiveness of sins, that it's supposed to transform our lives in some way. It's not just a gift that we just hold on to, but it's supposed to do something in us. And so when he gets to chapter 12, he begins to define what this transformation should look like in our lives through some intentional practices for Paul. He talks about every single one of us being a living sacrifice, giving our whole lives for God's purposes, doing the things that will demonstrate our commitment to God, who is our Savior. And that through some habits, through these practices, we come to a different point in our faith. See, Paul believes that you practice your way into a new belief. You don't believe your way into a new practice. And so Paul wants us to practice some things so that we might come to a greater understanding, have our minds transformed into the image of God. And to recognize that this is a demand for every single one of us, not the pastor on staff and the staff members, not the church leaders or a few set of super spiritual people in the congregation, right, choir, you super spiritual ones? Just checking to see if anybody's snoozing. All right, y'all good? All right. But rather that this is a demand for all of us. We are a part of the integrated body of Christ. The call is for every one of us to be a part of the body of Christ in service and in witness. And that God gifts every single one of us. All of us have spiritual gifts to do so. This is our genuine duty of love. Which are great words. And then Paul begins to really define what that means for us. How that looks in our lives as a follower of Christ. Distinct behaviors. He says, give generously to those who are in need, to one another and to the stranger. Bless those who oppose you. Don't curse them. Rejoice with one another when appropriate. Cry with one another when needed. Treat one another as equals, even though socially and economically we aren't all equals. We should treat one another as equals. We need to stop talking like we have all of the answers. Rather, in humility, we need to learn to listen to one another, to discern together God's perfect will and way. And if someone rejects our generosity, we don't react like the world. We don't react in revenge and retaliation. Rather, we continue to do what we know is good and what is right because we are seeking to be the peacemakers, even to the point that we would give our enemies their basic needs of even food and water. Intentional, deliberate practices that will keep us from succumbing to evil, according to Paul. But rather would defeat evil with good. I believe that Paul's encouragement is intended to influence, not just a small segment of our lives, not a little compartment over here called faith, but rather he is intending to influence every aspect of our lives so that we might be completely integrated followers of Christ, to live for God's purposes just as the Son did, just as Jesus of Nazareth did. If you just simply reflect with me on the whole storyline of Holy Week and what we understand about Jesus' willingness to give every aspect of his life for the Father's mission and vision, to understand what it means and what he was willing to give up for every one of us. You think about Palm Sunday. Last Sunday, as our adults and our kids and our choir processed down the center aisle waving palms, as many of you waved palms, it is a recounting, a retelling of the celebration of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the one who comes as the conqueror of sin, not the conqueror of a city, the one who comes to demonstrate God's great love and the sacrifice of love. And then to come to Maundy Thursday, a more intimate scene, a private time of a last meal, Jesus' final meal with his disciples, the one who models great love, God's great love, through the elements of bread and wine, the one who models servant love for one another as he washes his disciples' feet, the one who gives an invitation for all of us to come and to pray for the Father's will in our lives, but to also be willing to risk betrayal, being arrested, abandoned by those that were closest to him. That's why Good Friday troubles us. Because Jesus is tried, beaten, mocked, crucified. A good, innocent man is put to death because he preached the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of humans. Good Friday isn't so good. It's disturbing for all of us because of Jesus' example, his willingness to give everything. his whole life. But today, Easter Sunday, the glorious resurrection, God's answer to our human brokenness, our rejection of God, is the resurrection of the Son. And in the resurrection, God demonstrates absolute power over sin and death. In the resurrection, God restores the faithful Son to life. And in the resurrection, God promises to every single one of us new and eternal life through our faith in Christ and what God has done in the Christ. In the resurrection, I believe God says that our lives matter. How we live our lives matters. So as you go from this moment, I want you to consider this. I want you to ask yourself, how will I live from this moment on? Because I believe there is an invitation from God for every single one of us to come and experience a newness of life today. Not just a momentary feeling of satisfaction, but a complete renewal of our hearts and our minds, so that we might determine today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and the next day and the next day what it means for us to fully live for God's purposes in this world, to inhabit some daily, deliberate practices that will transform our work, our lives, as we participate in the transformation of the world. What I do know, dear friends, is with all things, when it comes to God and God's invitation, the choice is truly yours. So hear this invitation today. All of us this morning are invited to come to the Lord's table. We are an open table, which means all are welcome to come and receive the elements of bread and the cup. In this moment, this might be a moment that's new to some of us, a moment of conversion, as we say. You might be living at this moment solely for yourself, but today you want to commit yourself to God. And through faith in Christ, you can experience that. You can start a new journey today, some new habits. The sacrament of communion is God's grace flowing to you, justifying grace, if you'll come and receive it. Others of us, we might come to make a further commitment this morning in our lives. We have experienced God's redeeming love. We know it, but we kind of keep it maybe in a little bit of a box in our lives. And today, God's inviting us to let that box go away, to expand and let God's love permeate all aspects of our lives, to experience a powerful change and transformation as we live sacrificially each day, as we daily, intentionally practice some things that will communicate to the world God's powerful message of love, if we'll come. For some of us, I believe that communion is a moment of praise and thanksgiving. We know what these things are. We experience them in our lives. We go on a daily journey with God each day. We experience a transformative power through our very deliberate practices. And today we want to come and experience the sacrament as a way of giving thanks to God. No matter where you are on this continuum of faith, God bids all of us to come and to receive. God desires for you to come and to receive.